For Habakkuk, hard news has mixed in with settled hope. Habakkuk knows that the end of his life, or the life of sinful Judah, is coming to an end. But he is reading in God's character that both wrath and mercy come together. And he's refusing to quiet one of them and elevate the other for his own convenience or his comfort. And don't we know this to be true, brothers and sisters, that it's the Lord's settled wrath against sin that is our only hope of justice? It's the Lord's settled wrath against sin that he will deal with his and our enemies. That gives us hope that God's justice is coming, while at the same time, it's God's settled mercy towards sinners in Christ that is our only hope of salvation. Because at the cross of Christ, God's wrath was poured out so we could experience astounding and awe-inspiring mercy, all because in the midst of years, or as the Apostle Paul would say it, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. We believe in the gospel of the incarnate, crucified, and risen Christ. And that is the means by which we, with Habakkuk, can plead for revival and revelation in spite of our circumstances. If you're coming here in the midst of your difficult days, or you're coming here with the burden of a stagnant heart, amidst opposition and oppression, then cry out with Habakkuk, O Lord, revive your work, reveal your ways, do it again, and show me what you're doing. Not through manufactured means, but only and always through God's mercy. That in his pleasure and in his time, the Lord would revive his people. He would revive his work amongst them. Habakkuk is actually praying for revival. I don't know if you know that your Bible tells you to do that. I don't know if we as Presbyterians can wrap our minds and hearts around Habakkuk praying for revival, but that's exactly what he's doing. And he tells us the way it's going to happen. He tells us that spiritual revival always comes through the ministry of the word-carrying Holy Spirit. And when we pray for revival, we think of these words from James Buchanan, not the president, but a Scottish theologian. And he writes, revival is not the answer to a dead world. Revival is not the answer to a dead world. It's the answer to the lifeless church for the good of the world. Do you catch that? Revival that we pray for is not about the Lord fixing those people out there. It's about him renovating our hearts in such a way that our gospel pulse is quickened to go for the good of the dead and dying world. When God's people go to see the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, when that becomes our revived mission and impulse, we see the Lord at work. And we know that revival can't be worked up. We can't conjure it up. But God has to rend the heavens and send it down. Because it can't be manufactured, but it better be longed for and prayed for. May we with Habakkuk pray that God will revive his work and reveal his ways in our midst and in our hearts. Lord, revive your work in our day. Begin with us. Lord, begin with me. In Habakkuk's prayer, we see that God in his word promises for us revived hearts that see his ways worked out. That is what God will do with you. What does Habakkuk do as he moves through his prayer? Well, he rehearses for us an answer to this question: what has God done? When we ask, what will God do? We look back to see what God has done, and we find that in verses 3 through 15 of our text. What does Habakkuk recount for us in vivid imagery and detail? Nothing less than God's mighty deeds that reveal his great faithfulness. As Habakkuk evokes the deliverance of the Exodus and the eventual conquest of the promised land, he shows us two things. First, God's majestic glory. God's majestic glory. God comes from Teman and Paran in radiant glory. These places were boundaries of Israel's wilderness experience. They called to Judah to remember Mount Sinai, where God's splendor would shine forth and yet at the same time be veiled. Looking back to that gave them hope for a day when his splendor would cover the heavens and his earth would be full of praise. We're told that plague and pestilence go at the Lord's bidding. They follow him along. And you see that happening for and against God's people. You remember the plagues in Egypt, which are means of God's deliverance. And you know the plague, even in the wilderness, of those snakes that would, those fiery serpents, which would bite God's people, that they had to look to a bronze serpent and live. But as God goes out in his majestic glory, nations tremble, everlasting mountains, which everybody in that world would think were unshakable and unbreakable, they would collapse before the eternal God. And Habakkuk is telling us over and over in so many ways, the creation responds to her glorious maker. What has God done? He has shown his majestic glory. And next, Habakkuk will remind us of God's saving victory. He splits the earth with rivers, commands the sun and the moon, and he pierces the enemy with his arrows. He tramples the sea, crushes the wicked, delivers his anointed. In this section, from supernatural sun standing still to splitting the Red Sea, God marches out as the divine warrior for the salvation of his people. And what does he do? Did you hear this? He crushes the head of the enemy. So doesn't that call our minds and hearts back to the promise of Genesis 3? Where every one of these images reinforce that promised truth that God fights for his people. When we ask what God has done, Habakkuk reminds us that a glorious divine warrior goes marching through history. And if that is true, then Habakkuk can face his fears with faith and trust in the God of all history, who gloriously secures the victory. God is someone that Habakkuk can celebrate and pray to with confidence. How much more, brothers and sisters, has God gloriously fought for you? In our past, as you rehearse the history of redemption, as you remember Lord's Day by Lord's Day, day by day, that Christ has come to claim victory over sin and death. To remind yourself of these words from 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God has done wonderful things in our past, but these verses remind us that God will do wonderful things in our future, because Christ will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, as both just and justifier of those who believe. These scenes of glory and victory that were written all over Christ's earthly ministry, and they were written in his heavenly intercession, extend his rule over this world and his church. These themes are writ large across the whole book of Revelation that culminates in glory and victory in the promised fullness of reality when Christ comes again to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, all because God in his glory fights for his people. That is what God has done. The third question in verse 16 comes to us out of Habakkuk's own experience. What do you want God to do? What do you want God to do? As Habakkuk is reciting God's powerful deliverance in the past, Habakkuk is not removed from this day of trouble. He knows that God's judgment is coming through God's instrument, Babylon. But even reciting God's past deliverance readies Habakkuk to face what God has promised in his judgment. And as Habakkuk is praying, what is happening? His whole body is responding. Have you ever prayed like this? Have you ever prayed trembling, lips quivering, where you feel like rottenness or disease has entered into your very bones? You're so soul sick in prayer. His legs tremble beneath him. And yet whatever is happening in his body, he makes clear what is happening in his soul. Habakkuk waits quietly for God's promised judgment and salvation. Yes, he prays for the day of trouble to come on his enemies. This is what he wants God to do: crush his enemies. And he prays that even though he's fully aware that he will likely not see this deliverance of God's people. But even as Habakkuk is praying, he shows us that waiting is not a waste. Habakkuk is not ignoring the trouble that God is sending to him. He is leaning into the Lord. He's waiting for God to deliver in his time, in his way, according to his promise. And yes, he is wrestling. He's living up to his name. He's wrestling with God in prayer, but in a way that leads him to submission to the Lord. So Habakkuk gives us a model of expressing what you want God to do, of pleading with the Lord, and ultimately entrusting your circumstances and your very self to the Lord. We know what he's praying for. What are you praying for? What is this burden, this struggle that you are carrying that is causing your body to tremble and your soul to wait quietly? Whatever your this is, whatever you want God to do, Habakkuk commends quiet waiting that is full of reverence and awe, that shows us what we ought to do. Habakkuk says to us, I'm waiting for God to destroy Babylon, though I won't see it. And you might be waiting for God to destroy enemies around you or sin within you, and you don't know what he will be pleased to do. But you know what Christ has done. And you know that Christ is the ultimate answer to Habakkuk and our waiting, that he dealt the death blow to sin, suffering, and Satan, ensuring final victory. Habakkuk is longing for the reality of the Messiah coming, and we are longing for the reality of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, coming again. Because we fear and falter when God seems slow to act and our circumstances collapse all around us. But brothers and sisters, God reveals his saving power in Christ, who fights for his people and strengthens them to rejoice in him. Because if you notice, there are three verses we have yet to read, so let's hear them together. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. What will you do with God? What will you do with God? How does Habakkuk respond? As he rehearses what God has done, we in these final verses that conclude the book see the transformation that's happened over the course of these three chapters in Habakkuk's heart. We find Habakkuk concluding his prayer by turning to the Lord in worship. His quiet waiting is expressed by rejoicing in the Lord as God, as the God of his salvation. What was a battle hymn a few verses ago has moved through quiet waiting and has become the personal resolution of rejoicing. And what is the context out of which Habakkuk sings? If every sign of blessing disappears, the figs, the vines, the olives, the fields, and even the flocks, if the loss of livelihood is complete and implicitly leads to loss of life, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Like in David's Psalms, Habakkuk chooses worship, trust, and joy as God sets his feet on high places. As we sang, his faithfulness is my standing place. As Habakkuk worships in prayer and praise, he shows us where our heart ought to stand. Habakkuk models for us living by righteous faith that produces enduring faithfulness, no matter the circumstances. So how will you respond? In the midst of the troubles and distresses of this life, what will you do with God? This is the most important thing about you. And we give it a few hours of our Sunday mornings and maybe a few hours of connection in our weeks. But what will you do with God? Will you take him at his word? Will you believe on Christ, his son? Can you say with certain assurance and confidence and joy that Jesus has took on himself the wrath your sin deserved? That he has been pleased to show mercy and forgiveness to you, to give you new life and freedom by the Holy Spirit? This is the gospel, that your faith, strengthened by the Lord, can say, if I lose everything, I will trust in the Lord. And maybe you have been tested just there. Maybe you are there right now. If I lose everything, will I trust the Lord? Many in this room have walked through seasons of a loss of a job, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a friend, the loss of a dream, the loss of your plans, even the loss of your health. Can you say with Habakkuk and even say along with Job these words, though he slay me, I will hope in him. If I lose everything, I will trust the Lord. And in these final words, we hear Habakkuk reminding us, I will trust the Lord and I will praise him anyhow. I will trust the Lord and I will praise him anyhow. Philippians 4, we hear Paul's words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can we seek this peace through prayer in view of the Lord's nearness in Christ's defense? Can we say with Habakkuk, if I lose everything in this life, I still have my God of this life and the life to come? I still have the righteous one through whom I will live by faith. It is as if Habakkuk is looking forward to the Lord's deliverance that will ultimately come in Christ so he can praise. And if you notice, that's what Habakkuk has been preparing God's people to do this whole time. If you look particularly at chapter 3, you see bookending this chapter and woven into this chapter the indication that this is not merely a prayer, it's a song. Habakkuk's psalm is using musical language to help God's people sing. Because this chapter is not Habakkuk's private musing, but it's public music. As he invites us to praise God with joy. Because this prayer has been a song all along, a song of faith over fear, irrespective of circumstances. Because God is just, sovereign, and true, and he alone can save. In his time, in his way, and according to his promise, know that he fights for you, and he strengthens you to face all he calls you to. And you are made strong, not just to stand up under difficulty, but you are made strong to praise the Lord anyhow. Singing by faith and not by sight. Where have we been? What will God do with you? What has God done? What do you want God to do? And what will you do with God? Reaching back in Habakkuk, we hear hard questions ringing out across these pages. There is hope in hard questions. Asked in the right direction, because the answer to every one of Habakkuk's and our questions is God himself. When everything shakes, we lean on the Lord for stability. When God seems slow to act, we learn to trust his timing, knowing that we might not see his deliverance. And in all of this, Habakkuk calls us to learn to worship by remembering God's saving power in the past, confident for our future. As we preach the gospel to ourselves every day, personally and in the presence of others, as we wait for his timing to bring justice in his time and in his way, pleading in prayer with boldness and patience, as we rejoice in his strength that sustains our hearts. Because no matter your God-sent circumstances, Habakkuk invites you to praise the Lord anyhow, rejoicing that when we are weak, he is strong. With hearts tuned to sing God's praise from now and into eternity. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word. And Father, we ask that you would press this truth to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would water this word, Father, that it would bear much fruit. Father, strengthen us for the days we live in, longing for the day where we will enjoy life full and for eternity. As we enjoy savoring the presence in the face of the Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.